It's so good. It's so good to get up here and see all of you here. I know we have a lot of folks still out camping. And so thank you. Thank you so much for joining us today. We are just moving toward the most important week in the Christian calendar. In just about a week, we will celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem called Palm Sunday. Then on that Friday night, we'll go back to that sad moment called Good Friday. And then we'll have the amazing celebration of Easter Resurrection Sunday. And you know, when you come to a big moment like that, it's really important to prepare yourself. Some of you probably been on a spring break trip this weekend, and you went into preparation. We were blessed to go with my daughter Laura and her husband Charlie and their four kids to New York City. And that's not exactly the spring break capital of the world. It was pretty cold, pretty wet, but really interesting. But when you're getting ready for that trip, you know, my son-in-law is scheduling the dates, and my wife's scheduling where we're going to stay. We're trying to make sure we've got the right clothes and raincoats. Claire is watching every video she can find about what you can see in New York City. We're all getting ready because we want to get there for that moment. And I know for you, for me, I have to be able to clear my mind and break away from what's happening here to go, I'm just going to really be there in those moments. That's what we do with big events. I was performing a wedding ceremony last night, and I'm thinking, all the work that goes into a 30-minute ceremony, it's actually sort of crazy. All the planning of the venue and the food and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and who's going to wear what and what's going to go on. I mean, many of you broke yourself, right, trying to get ready for that moment. But really, you start much earlier. In my day, you would say, you know, if you're interested in someone, you would start dating them, right? And then after that, you would go what we would call steady. And then you would get engaged and get married. Now, that terminology, guys, does not work today. You know, you're interested in someone, and then you call this next really vague thing. You start talking. In my day, talking meant talking. But today, it means a lot more. Nobody knows when it starts and when it ends. And finally, you sort of talk exclusively, and then you get to that point where you're engaged. And you want to go through all of that because you want, when you get married, for the moment to be right. And my friends, we're very blessed that hundreds of years ago, there were some wise Christians who said, if Easter is the most important Sunday, then there needs to be good preparation. We don't want to just land on Easter and flip a switch and make a big deal about it. We need to make a big deal about it before that. That's why next Sunday is called Sunday. That's why we go through Good Friday, which is the perfect setup to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. Now, I didn't know till a few weeks ago, the Sunday we're at right now actually has a name. This Sunday is called Passion Sunday. Now, the word passion there is a Latin word. It doesn't mean what we think. I think if somebody's passionate, I say, man, they are fired up, man. So I guess we might want this to be Fired Up Sunday. But that's not what it's about. The word passion literally means suffer. It means to suffer. Some of you probably remember one of the biggest movies ever made back in 2005. It was called The Passion of the Christ. That wasn't about Jesus being fired up. It was about Jesus suffering. In fact, I don't know if you remember this, but The Passion of the Christ was an R-rated movie. Not because the language was bad or it had sexual content, but because the level of violence that Jesus faced and suffering was that big. It had an R rating. So when we talk about suffering today, we're talking about Jesus and his passion. Now, if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 12 with me, because here's where Jesus is explaining why the road to Easter goes through a period of suffering. Now, John chapter 12 is Jesus' last public teaching, okay? After this, he withdraws to simply teach his disciples. Now, go with me, first of all, to verse 20. and see how this moment is prompted. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. More than likely, these were some Greek Gentile people that were God-fearers that were going to Jewish festivals. But for the Gospel of John, this is a big deal. The other three Gospels emphasize that Jesus was the Savior of the Jews. John wants to expand that and say, Jesus is the Savior of everybody. And so they've gone up there. And they came to one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. So they say to Philip, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Isn't that an awesome request? Woo, excuse me, a little bug there. Get behind me, Satan. We would like to see Jesus. And Philip always in the gospel seems a little bit confused. So Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now, here's a cool thing about the disciple Andrew. Every time in the Gospels you've seen Andrew, he's introducing somebody to Jesus. Wouldn't you like that to be your legacy? Every time. And so he brings these folks to Jesus, and Jesus then begins to teach them what's going on. Verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's he mean there? Jesus is about to be resurrected and be ascended and be glorified. Now, three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus has had to tell people, first his mother and then a couple of disciples, this is not my hour. This is not my hour. The time has not come, but now the time has come. The Message translation says, time's up. It's about to happen. So, his time has come, and now Jesus wants to tell them what he's going to go through and what we must go through for glorification. Look at verse 24, maybe an unexpected turn. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now to us, most of us not big time into agriculture, that doesn't say a lot. But what Jesus is basically saying is, just a seed in itself has no power. It's got to be buried in the cold earth. Here's how the Message puts it. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it's never more than just a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. What's Jesus trying to say here? For me to be resurrected and glorified, I must go into the cold, damp tomb. Just like that seed must go in the ground dead. For resurrection to happen, I must be in that ground dead. And then Jesus says that that's going to apply to more than just him. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for the eternal life. Jesus says the road to glory not only goes through death and suffering for him, but it goes through the same for us. And then he continues, whoever serves me must follow me. This road is not just me, it's you. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So Jesus is teaching here that this incredible road to Easter leads to a time of suffering and even death. Now, we're about to see John, what I call John's mini Gethsemane. The book of John does not have the Gethsemane scene. But you can tell here that just as in Gethsemane, Jesus is struggling with what he's about to face. I mean, incredible suffering. All the wrath of God can be poured upon him. He's going to be separated from his Father. You remember a few weeks ago in our message series through the Lord's Prayer, when we got to temptation, we made what was to me a rather radical statement when I first thought of it. Jesus was tempted. He was. And we see it right here. Look at what it says in verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. Guys, the word there for troubled could be translated, my soul is horrified. So Jesus knows who he's facing. And he says, and what shall I say? I could say, Father, save me from this hour. But here's the decision. No, no. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. And so Jesus says yes when he says, Father, glorify your name. You see, nobody wants to die at age 33. And nobody desires fleshly to die on a cross. But Jesus makes that choice. My friends, real courage is not never being afraid. Real courage in any situation normally involves being afraid and yet still doing the right thing. That's what Jesus did. And again, like so often, this will be the third time in the Gospel of John where the voice of God has affirmed Jesus at his birth, at the transfiguration, and now here. Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said it was an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus knew it was the voice of his Father. Look at verse 30. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now it's time for judgment to begin on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Listen, the cross not only bought our salvation, the cross exposed the evil of Satan. At the cross, we see all of the evil of Satan poured on Jesus. It's exposed. And then the resurrection defeats it. And then Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And here's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Let's make a few points about this. What's the road of suffering look like? Why are we stopping here to look at this road on Passion Sunday? Number one, Jesus knew the road would take him to the cross. Jesus is not surprised. The cross was not an accident. It was literally planned before the creation of the world. Jesus knew about his betrayal. He knew about his suffering. He knew about his death. It's not an accident. It was actually, like he says here, that's why I came. But number two, we also see Jesus chose to travel the road of suffering. He didn't run from it. He could have. I think I would have. He walked toward it. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, when Jesus is determining to go toward the cross, he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Some translations, he determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, he's not just talking about going on a family vacation to Jerusalem. He knows that Jerusalem means a death on a cross for him. Jesus chose it. Jesus didn't suffer because he had to. He suffered because he chose to. Now, there's a verse earlier in John chapter 10 that makes this so extremely clear. John 10, verse 18. No one can kill me, Jesus says, without my consent. I lay down my life voluntarily. Guys, it'd be one thing if God came to this earth and just in some kind of terrible accident he was killed. That'd be bad enough or touching enough. But how much more touching is the fact that Jesus came and he chose the path to the cross. Why? Because as we just sang in that incredible song, reckless love, there's nothing he won't tear down, nowhere he won't go. Coming after me. So he chooses to go all the way to the cross. Now here's the encouraging part to me. Verse number three. Jesus knew the cross would draw all men to himself. Now, when it comes to your salvation and my salvation, God could have simply said, you know, I'm commanding you to do the right thing. I'm God. I can demand whatever I want. I can threaten you. But when God wanted to reach you. He wanted to reach your heart. And so he went after your heart. So he doesn't command, he doesn't demand, he doesn't threaten. He says, when I am lifted up, that was simply a euphemism in Jesus' day, the crucifixion. You're lifted up from the earth, you're between the earth and the heavens, you're crucified. When I'm lifted up, that kind of love will draw all men to myself. The most despised instrument of death became the most cherished illustration of love. I mean, if you told someone before Jesus, someone's going to build a beautiful building like this, and this is a great building. And when they decorate it, they're going to put a cross up. They would say, are you guys crazy? Do you want to run everybody off? I mean, there could be no worse symbol before Jesus than the cross. It was the most cruel, barbaric form of execution. And yet, because of the love it displayed, because of the draw of the cross, oh, we want to put it top, front, and center, because it's what draws all men to Jesus. It's the magnet. Because let's be honest, most of us who are struggling to follow Jesus or to follow God, it's not for intellectual reasons. There are very few of us in this room, I would guess, that would say, I just don't believe God exists. No, most of us look around at creation. We know he exists. The reason many of us stay away from God is not that I don't know he exists, not for intellectual reasons, but for emotional reasons. What are you saying, buddy? Some of us don't know if he cares. And the cross stands at the crossroads of all of history as the most powerful statement that God loves us and that God cares. And Jesus says, more than trying to force you, more than trying to create you as a robot who had no choice whether you follow Jesus or not, here's what I want to do. I want to do something so extraordinary, so unexpected, so sacrificial, so loving. God on a cross. That it will draw you. Not force you. It will draw you to me. So we're about to take communion together. I love this moment. And a lot of times when we come to the communion table, we think a lot about the suffering. And rightly so. But today I'd like you to look at it from this final angle we just made. What about the cross draws you to Jesus? So during communion, either by yourself or someone sitting beside you, if you want to get a group with people, let's just discuss this. What about it draws you? I mean, there can be lots of things. Let me just give you some ideas so your mind starts working. It might be just the simple fact we talked about today that it was a choice and that Jesus even wrestled somewhat with that choice. Well, that means so much to me that he understood what it was in cost, even questioned it a little bit, but in the long run was obedient to God. Why? Because he loves you. Or maybe it's the grace displayed on the cross. There's this thief being crucified beside Jesus to embarrass him. And yet in the middle, this thief who's been cursing him recognizes Jesus for who he is. And right on the spot, the grace reaches out and that man is saved. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. And maybe that's what draws you, that your salvation's about grace. Or maybe you're like me. The element of the cross I can never get over. Because I don't know about you, but there are days I'd like to quit this thing. Being a Christian is not the easiest way to live. God calls you to do some things you don't want to do, and he calls you to not do some things you'd like to do. And it is, suffering is involved. But the days I want to quit, I can't get over the line that Jesus says to the very ones who've just put spikes in his hands and his feet, who have spit on his face, who have blood running out his vein, who, as Peter says, are hurling abuse at him. And yet Jesus on that cross says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I can't get over that one. I can see him cursing them. I can see him condemning them. His own creation is crucifying him. His own creation. So when I see a God like that on the cross, oh my goodness. Not only can I not walk away from him, I am so drawn to him. I want to give my life for him. How about you? And so over the next few moments, there's communion tables all around the worship center. You go and get your emblems and gather with people or by yourself and spend some time thinking and talking about what about the cross draws you to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this awesome place where we get to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Father, as we lift up this cross and see Jesus on this cross, Lord, this is his final play for our hearts. The truth is, if the cross doesn't draw us to go radical for Jesus, nothing else will. But Lord, today, let's help us as we think about the incredible love that Jesus displayed for us, for me. And Lord, help us to be drawn to him as we remember the body and the blood. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're walking down that road of suffering, but I don't want us to end there without a preview of where we're going. Our fourth point, if you're taking notes, would be Jesus knew the road would end in resurrection. It would end in life. As the scripture says, if that seed is planted, it does produce many, many more seeds. When Jesus is resurrected, scripture says he was the firstborn of resurrection. What's that mean? It means he was the first of many resurrections. You see, the final point I will make with you today is we are called to travel the same road. Yes, Jesus' road was not always easy. It was quite difficult. But it ended in amazing power and glory that we're talking about today. And when Jesus talks to us, he calls us to follow him down that road. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily. What's a cross for? A cross is for death. It's a daily death. And follow me. It's about following Jesus down this road. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I've been through that death. I've actually been through that moment of surrender to him. You saw the picture last week, and many of you witnessed the baptism of my buddy, Alan Bentley. Alan had visited a few weeks ago and filled out a guest card, and Monday night I was calling all the first-time guests and saw him on there, and so I called, and as normal, I didn't get anybody, and so I left a message. And then Alan did the most radical thing. Some of you need to listen to this. He called me back. It was just like beautiful. And so he called me back. And I was saying, Alan, man, so great to have you Sunday. He said, preacher, he said, I heard your sermon Sunday, and there's a word that keeps sticking out in my mind, and it's the word surrender. And I said, that's crazy, Alan, you say that, because that's probably my favorite spiritual word. That normally in my life, I live the way I want to finally I get to that point of desperation where my way's not working, and I just finally raise the white flag and say, I surrender. And Alan said, I want to surrender. I've never really given my life to Christ. I didn't grow up going to church, but I want to surrender. So we set up a Bible study during the week, and we got together and talked about the things we talked about this morning, and talked about how baptism is that moment of death, burial, and resurrection. And he surrendered his life to Jesus. And there may be some of you here today who need to do that very same thing. There may be others of us, we're on this road, but we're in the middle of suffering. Something we probably do not talk enough about is the biblical doctrine of suffering. The Bible embraces suffering actually as being a good thing. In fact, in James chapter 1, he says, rejoice when you're undergoing trials. Why could you? Because it changes your character. Paul would say it, when you suffer, it gives you compassion for other people suffering. When you suffer, it points you beyond this world to the next world. So today, if you're here and you're on this road, and right now you're in a period of suffering, then you're at the right place. But here's what I've got to convince you of, and we'll be working on this the next couple of weeks, is suffering is not the end of the road. The cross was not the end of the road. It was part of the road. The road ends in the glory of resurrection. And so today, if we could pray for you about what you're going through, that's what God's family's for. Because I hope this Passion Sunday is preparing us to have the greatest Holy Week we've ever had. Many of us grew up in a tradition we didn't talk about these things. I'm telling you, 2 weeks ago, I did not know there was such a thing as Passion Sunday. I just Googled, is there a name for the Sunday before Palm Sunday? And there it came. And I'm so thankful, because it allows me to see some of the things I need to be doing to prepare myself for Easter to be more than just about the Easter bunny and beautiful things and nice clothes, and it be about the most powerful event of all of history. It prepares us for Good Friday. And so Passion Sunday prepares me for the cheers of Palm Sunday, the sorrow of Good Friday, and the victory of Easter morning. So I'm asking you this right now. Are you preparing yourself? Can we just stop a little bit right now? Just say, you know what? I want to participate in all of this over the next few weeks, because I want Easter to be something really, really special. And I hope today's part of what started that. Maybe you started with Lent 40 days ago of giving something up so you could focus more on God. But this morning, we're about to sing a song. And during the song, if you would like to surrender your life to Jesus and be reborn and meet the whole story in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you can do that right now. Or if today, you need the prayers of the church, possibly because you find yourself on this road. And here's what I want to tell you, is if you find yourself suffering right now, you know who's going to draw the closest to you? It's Jesus. Because he's been there. And guess what will draw you more into this church? When we share our suffering, we all draw closer together. So if we could pray for you, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?